Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Glad you're with us this morning. We're going to get right to the preaching here in just a moment. We've got a visiting preacher here, Al Stone, Mr. Captain Canada. How about that for an introduction? Speaking of turkeys, here's Brother Al Stone.
Yeah.
Oh, man. I was just reminded of this church just a few weeks ago. I was in Avon, Indiana. I was at a great church there, and I can't remember the name of it right now, First Baptist Church in Avon, Indiana. And Faith Baptist Church, Avon, Indiana. Mark Monty is the pastor. And Brother Monty, do you know Mark? He's a great guy. It's his church. So had a good-sized building for a number of years. They finally decided to build, and they built a beautiful building. I don't know what it cost. It's beautiful. Just top-notch, crazy. Since they have built that building, over the last year, they've had 250 people start coming to church. Amen. 250 more people, many of them being saved, many of them coming from the community, many from other churches. A lot of them coming from contemporary churches who said, we need good preaching. We need the Bible. The music's okay. I can get that on the radio, but I can't get this kind of preaching. And they have just packed that place out. I was there Sunday morning. They had close to 700. They're running about 400 on Sunday nights and around 500 on Wednesday nights. So doing really well. So tremendous program there. And I thought, you know what? This still works. Amen. This still, come to church, sing some great music, hymns of the faith. I'm not opposed to new music, but it can get out of balance. And this is great to see that you're here this morning and packing this place out. And Pastor and I were talking, you probably should build a building, but that's a great undertaking. And I told him, I said, just remember, if you build a building, the next guy's got to pay for it. So that's the problem with that. But amen. It's great to be back. I love this church. I love you folks. I love that we can banter and have fun and joke like that. Thank you for that this morning. And I want to take you to the Bible now. Let's take our Bible center, 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. That was amazing. Zach Dodds. Is it Dodds? Am I saying that right? Is it Zach Dodds? Amazing. And how many of you know him? Anybody know him? A few of you? Oh, awesome. Doing well. Did a great job at the border. Great sense of humor. And he let me in. So a great guy. Love him. I told him I'd bring him back some chips from the casino. And we westernized the Bible. We can't help but doing it. It's all we know. Unless you've been to Israel, unless you've studied the culture, seen the culture, unless you've lived there, you really wouldn't understand. The Asian culture is much different than ours. And what I'm going to give you today will come to light as we move from the Western culture to the Eastern culture of Israel. We must do that in order to be able to see what we're going to see this morning. This is one of those messages. It's one of those almost aha Bible messages. As I studied this through and found some things in the culture of Israel and put that with the time period of the Bible, it really unveiled some things that really became a help to me. This morning, I'm going to give you a homonym. In this message, I've entitled The Message in the Mantle. The Message in the Mantle. We begin with a homonym. The word is different. The words that sound alike but have different meanings. The word is mantle, M-A-N-T-L-E. Not to be confused with mantle, M-A-N-T-E-L, the wood piece over the fireplace where you put your pictures and candles and different things. Ladies like to decorate that for the holidays. The one we're going to look at ends in L-E, mantle. The mantle, which I refer, is defined as a loose, sleeveless cloak or cape. And I happen to have one with me this morning. I tease a lot of kids and tell them that this is my old dog, Fluffy, and he died. And I love him. I just like to take him everywhere with me. But this is a sheepskin. And this is from Israel. I brought this, in the old city of Israel. I don't know if it's any particular type of sheep, but that's a sheepskin. And this is exactly what a mantle was in the Bible. When you read about that, hear about that, this is the mantle. In the Old Testament, it's called a mantle. In the New Testament, it's called a cloak. Would you help that with me this morning? I'm going to split the church right down the center here. On this side, it's mantle. Would you say that with me? Mantle. On this side, it's the cloak. All right. In the Old Testament, it's the mantle. In the New Testament, it's a cloak. And we're going to refer to that a few times. So when I give you the cue, you line it up. All right. Give it to me. All right. So that'll help you. So if you'll remember that, on the Old Testament,
mantle.
New Testament,
cloak.
There you go. Cloak's doing a little better. Got a little more energy this morning. Had their five alive and ready to go. All right. A mantle is mentioned 13 times in the Old Testament, and its counterpart, the cloak, is mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. When we think of a mantle, we most often think of Elijah. Elijah. Elijah and Elisha. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But before we do, let me give you this. In Judges chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "And Jael went out to meet Sisera," he was of the Canaanites, "and she covered him with a mantle. He showed up, he said, 'I'm thirsty and I'm tired. Bring me something to drink and I want to go to sleep.' And so she brought him out some warm, probably goat's milk. And I don't know the properties in warm milk. I love cold milk. I love drinking milk for the milk farmers here. We used to come over and buy it over here. It was a lot cheaper a time ago. Now the prices have gone up, so we're holding off a little bit. But I love to drink milk. I was drinking about a gallon every 2 days at the height of my milk drinking days. And then I went to Milk AAA. And now I go and say, 'Hi, I'm Alan. I'm a milkaholic.' And I've given it up some, but I love milk." So she gives him warm milk, which I believe has some qualities that would maybe help you fall asleep. And so she brings him a nice warm covering, some warm milk, a warm covering, and she puts the mantle over him and he goes to sleep. And when he falls asleep, and gentlemen, never trust a woman when you're sleeping, she goes to get one of the tent pegs, one of the long tent pegs. She puts it on his temple and she drives it through his head. I think she was from the UP. strong women here. And, drove it through his head, killed him. Use a mantle. In Isaiah chapter 15, verse 27, Samuel turned about to go away. Saul's been rejected, and he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Now, this is new and tanned, and if it had been out in the sun and worn, it could become frail, and it would tear. This would be very difficult to tear, but it tears. In Ezra chapter 9, verses 3 and 5, "And when I heard this thing, Israel not separated, I rent my garment and my mantle." In 1 Samuel 28:14, the witch of Endor account, "And he said unto her, 'What form is he of?' And she said, 'An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle.' And Saul perceived that it was Samuel." Now, there's something about the mantle. The prophets wore mantles. I believe because they're traveling through the desert, they're out in the sun, they need covering, they need protection, they need other things of it. And so I don't know if it was a special mantle, I don't know if it was a special sheep that they used for the mantle, but there seems to be an indication that the prophets were identified somewhat by the mantle or by their mantle. And so it makes it a little significant. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 5, "In the evening sacrifice I arose, and from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle." In Job 1:20, Job rose and rent his mantle. In 2:12 it says, "And they rent everyone his mantle." So the mantle is a significant part of the lives of the Jews. And it would seem that everyone had one, at least the men had one, for a covering for usage in their lives. Now the mantle, the cloak, was a huge significance in the life of those of the Bible. So much so that Jesus makes a significant statement about it in the New Testament. And it's that significance that reveals the message in the mantle for us. Let me show you now that message in the mantle. To that this morning, I'm going to get Hayden to come up and give me a hand if you would, please. I need a young man to help here. Just come up and stand with me if you would and just hold on this for me for a second. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19. And verses 19 to 21. Let's read here. It says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he went with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So we have a young man out working in the fields. Hayden's going to represent Elisha today. I'm going to be the old man Elijah. You'll be the young man Elisha, all right? And so Elisha is out working in the fields. Now, we have some farmers here today. And farmers would understand this, and you live in a farming community, so you might understand this. There are 12 set of oxen. He's using the 12th. He's in the back. In the first of the line is probably his oldest brother, or at least a lead hand. And he's got the first set of oxen, and he's going through the field, and he's plowing. And you've seen plowing and disking and harrowing and in the fields here. And if you've had a dry summer, it can get kind of dusty. And so this first guy's here. The next guy is behind him a little bit and offset, probably a little bit to the left or right. And then behind him is another guy offset just a little bit to the left or right. By the time you get to the back, you have 12 guys in a line, and they're all doing the same thing. Well, again, in the climate, in the land of Israel, we have to take our minds there. It's very arid. It's very dry. Around the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, there is growth. Outside of that, not much. It's pretty dusty. It's pretty rocky. It's pretty rough terrain. And so here they are. They're in the fields. And even if you're in a plush area, you get that many people plowing or disking or whatever, there's going to be some dust. This young guy is at the back, and he's getting all the dust that is coming up in that field. It's in his face. He's probably the youngest son. He's in the back. But I will say this. He's not at home in the basement playing video games. He's out in the field working with his brothers and for his dad. His dad seems to be a wealthy man to have that many oxen, to have that much equipment and that much farming. Seems to be a very wealthy man. So here comes the prophet Elijah. And he comes by Elisha, and in a custom that is not necessarily our custom, he comes by and he casts his mantle upon him. Throws it on him. And he walks away. And the young man, understanding the culture and the custom, says, "Hey, Elijah, wait up." And he says, "Yes." And he says, "Could I just go home and say goodbye to my mom and dad? Could I give them a kiss and a hug goodbye? I want to kiss my dad right on the lips, right?" "No." "Okay." "Hey, and I don't blame you at all. I want to hug my dad goodbye. I want to kiss my mom goodbye. And then I'll follow you." And Elijah says this, "What's that to me? I'm not doing anything here. God has called you. I'm just signifying that. I'm just letting you know that the call of God is on your life." I was talking to Zachary, the intern this year. Zach?
Is it
Elijah? Sorry, Elijah. It's Elijah. Okay, Elijah. Sorry. I talked to Elijah this morning. I said, "Elijah, do you think you'd like the pastor?" He goes, "I don't know if God has called me or not." I said, "Would you really pray about that? We desperately need preachers. Desperately need preachers. In Canada especially." And so Elijah, I said, "I want you to look for God's call." So God's call is on this young man's life. He recognizes that. He understands that the prophet has seen something in him. God has seen something in him. But he doesn't understand that God is the one completely in control. It's not the prophet picking him. God has chosen him. And so he casts that upon him. Now, very important to know that Elijah cast his mantle, his cape upon him to signify God's call upon Elisha to be the next great prophet in Israel. It was a visible sign, now listen, of a transference of power. Would you say that with me? A transference of power. One more time, nice and loud. A transference of power. Very important. He said, "God is going to transfer the power that he has given to me to you, and I'm signifying that by putting this upon you." Now, we do see that in other areas of life. It's a sign used in the inauguration of a king or a queen. You are going to see it if you follow the royal family at all. You're going to see it. Queen Elizabeth has died. And now the next in line is Charles, her eldest son. Not my choice. Not the guy I'm looking for, but that's the way it works. And what they're going to do is they're going to place upon him what they placed upon his mother. They are going to put a mantle upon him. And it will be white on the collar and probably white wool on the inside and purple on the outside. And they will put that on him to signify the transference of power. His mom was queen, and now her son becomes king. And that is a show that he is now going to be the leader of England and those colonies that they still reside over. And so we see this in this transference of power. Now, though used to call Elisha, that mantle of Elijah was not kept by Elisha just yet. Not yet. And we'll see why here in just a second. We see that in our second point, the merit of the mantle. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2. Look there with me. 2 Kings chapter 2. You've got to hurry. Look at verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. Now, there are two reasons. There are two reasons why Elijah did not yet give that mantle to Elisha. Number one, though signified as a call of God, the call was not yet fully transferred. He was going to be called. He was going to be the man. He was going to be the prophet, but it hadn't yet transferred over to him. The other thing is, Elijah still needed it. This is one of those aha Bible moments. This is where you find in your deeper study of the Word of God, when you start to circle around the text, when you begin to look at the customs and the cultures and all of those things. Here's what I found. According to Jewish law, a mantle, as it's called in the Old Testament, in the New Testament it's called a, in the Old Testament a, and the mantle, as it's called in the New Testament a cloak, was a person's most prized possession. Now we don't get that because we live in the West. Our most prized possession is probably our home, or it's our farm, or it's an automobile, or something like that. We wouldn't say that our winter coat is our most prized possession unless it's February. Then that's your most prized possession, all right? This was the prized possession. You hung on to this. This was something very, very special. You didn't just, you know, toss this aside. It was used as a reflector of the sun, of rain, and snow in the daytime or even in the evening. So on the outside, we have the warm, you know, fur, the pelt side. On the inside, of course, the skin. So if it's raining, I can wear it either way because in this fur is lanolin. We know that about sheep. And it's very water repellent. We can also turn it the outside. We can put the leather side out if we want, and that also helps. In the hot summer days, we're going to put the fur side in and put the leather side. You can put that over your head there, would you? There you go. There you go, like that. Looks good on you. Excellent. Your shoulders are almost as wide as mine. Excellent. Very good. And so now the sun hits the white and he becomes cool, and the air passing through under the fur helps to keep him cool. He can turn it the other way. If it's too hot, too cold, whatever conditions, he can use that. It could be used to carry goods. If you want to slip that off for just a second, he could take that and wrap that around his waist, and then he could fold this up like an apron, and he could carry sticks in that, or he could carry pomegranates or figs or whatever, olives. He could carry that and use that in that supply. So it's kind of a handy apron as well for those things. It was the source of warmth and a pillow at night. And we saw that, didn't we, when we saw what Jael did? She put that over him to keep him warm. And so every Israelite would have some purpose for this. You could roll this up. There's mention in the Bible where it was used as a pillow as well. And so you've got that comfortable thing to help you at night as well. It could not be taken in a lawsuit. This most prized possession, you could take anything else. I could take his oxen, I could take his plow, I could take his home, I could take his servants, but I could not take his Old Testament. In the New Testament, I couldn't take it. That was his. And the reason is this: the Jews believed that every Jew, no matter what state they're in, deserved a good night's rest. So they could keep warm in the cold. They could lay it out on the ground to keep themselves clean. They could keep themselves cool with the reflection of the white. They could roll it up and use it as a pillow, whatever. But they could get a good night's rest. The most prized possession they had. It could be borrowed, but only until late afternoon, because it had to be returned before evening so he could get a good night's rest. The cloak was given back because Elijah still needed it. And that is until we see this third thing, the mastery of the mantle. Look at 2 Kings chapter 9, or chapter 2, verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still wine and talked, they behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and of horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Wow, this is neat. Elisha left the mantle behind. Elisha's told, if you see your master go, if you see me go, double portion given to you. If not, you don't get it. And there were times when Elijah tried to trick him. He said, hey, why don't you run into town and get us some victuals? Why don't you get us some food and come back? He goes, I'm not leaving you. I'm staying right by your side. I want to see you go. I want to have that double portion of the Lord. I want to see what God will do in my life. And so he stayed close. So here they are. The day finally comes. Elijah is taken up in the chariot of fire and the whirlwind. And what happens? But the mantle comes back down. He doesn't need it anymore. He doesn't need it. He's not the prophet. He's going to heaven. He doesn't have to be cool. He doesn't have to carry things. He doesn't have to be protected from the elements. And he leaves it behind. And Elisha knows this mantle means that there's a transference of power. Transference of power. The full transference has been made. He is now the prophet. He is now the king, as it were, if we see in that example. He's the prophet. He's the main prophet of Israel. And to be sure, he takes it and he does the same thing that his master did. His master went to the Jordan. He slaps it on the ground. They walk over on dry ground. Elisha picks it up and he does the same thing. He takes the mantle. He slaps it on the ground, the Jordan River. And what happens? But the waters part again. And Elisha knows, I am the prophet. I have the power of God. I have the blessing of God in my life. I've got a double portion. Wow. Neat to see. Now, Elijah left that mantle behind. And why? To give full proof of Elisha's new post as the prophet of Israel. The power is transferred and indicate that Elijah no longer needed it, which gives us the greater understanding of this final point, the message of the mantle. Go to Luke chapter 6 and we'll close up here real quick. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 31. Now, before we read, one last time, in the Old Testament it's called a
mantle.
In the New Testament it's called a
cloak.
Very good. Look at verse 27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto you, unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy, what?
Cloak.
Forbid not to take that thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. This is huge. This is huge. Here comes that moment I want you to see. Here's the important thing. In verse 29, him that taketh away thy cloak. Remember the law? The law said that this is the most prized possession I have. You want to lose this. You want to keep this. This is something you're going to need. This is something you use. This is something you're trusting in. Jesus now says, if somebody asks for your cloak, give it to him. Give it to him. Not only that, give him your coat also. Give him that garment that you would normally wear, just your everyday. Give him that also. Why would Jesus say that? Why would he go against thousands of years of tradition? Why would he go against the law and say, give them your cloak and your coat also? He says, if he smites you on the cheek, give him the other cheek. Now, I want to tell you something. That's not happening very often in the UP of Michigan. You know what I'm saying? Who was in charge in that day? The Romans were in charge. And the Romans were brutal. They were brutal. They were tough on the Israelites. And they would. They would push their way around and inflict upon them. And Jesus saying, hey, listen, those rotten, no good Romans that are over you, you give them what they want. Yeah, and you give them extra. You know that old saying says, walk a mile in a man's shoes. You know that? That old saying, moccasins we say of the Indians. Moccasins. Jesus says, you know what? If you're asked to go a mile by the Romans, which they were allowed to do by law, they were allowed to get a Israelite to carry their load for 1 mile. And their mile markers, there's still some there in Israel from the first century, mile markers. Once you got to that mile marker, you could put the load down and you were free to go. Jesus said, go another mile, go a second mile. Why? To impress this person, to impress that one that would be lording over you, that one that would take advantage of you, you show them that you're different because you're living in Christ. And Jesus said, you take those things. Now, this is kind of neat. Why would Jesus say to us, take those things that are most precious to you? Take those things. What's most precious to you today? Well, for some of you, it would be your kids. Can I tell you that we are in a great drought of preachers today because a lot of parents are telling the kids, you don't want to be in the ministry. Come on over here. You want to be an engineer or a doctor or a lawyer. You want to make some big money. You want to have a prestigious job. You want to look after me when I get old. You don't want to be a preacher. I mean, that's a lot of hard work and they take a lot of guff sometimes and the pay's not always that great. So maybe it's your kids. Maybe it is your home. Maybe it's that car that you've always wanted. Maybe it's that job or that prestige. Jesus says to the Christians, he says, hey, if somebody asks for that which is most precious to you, if they ask those things that really mean a lot to you, give them away. Because here's what happens. When you got saved, there was a transference of power. That which used to be important, that which used to be of great weight to you, that which you never would have got rid of, you don't need that anymore because I'm going to look after you. Like Elijah who was taken into a heavenly place to dwell with God there in a perfect place, Jesus says, listen, everything that you have need of, anything that you have need of in this world, I'm going to take care of. Listen, the grass grows and I take care of it. The birds sing and I take care of them. If I take care of those, how much more am I going to take care of the soul of mankind? And there may be some of you here today that are thinking, you know what? I don't have Jesus in my life, and I don't have those things. Listen, today is your day to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can take all of the care and all of the sorrow and all of the hardship that you've had, and you can cast it upon Jesus, for he careth for you. Or maybe there's some Christians here today, and you've been clinging to that IRA account. You've been holding on to that retirement account. You've been holding on to that day of retirement. You've been holding on to all those things, and you're clinging to that. Listen, I got to tell you, a lot of people get to retirement, and they die. Amen. How about we take the things that are important in our lives, and we give them to Jesus? We tell him he can have them. We give them to other people that have need of them. Listen, missionaries that need to go to the field, here you go. You go to the field. Preachers that need help, here's the help that you need. Hey, church, you need some help? I'm going to cast it upon you. I don't need that. I am just going to trust Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't say we have to give everything. Well, let's be common sense. You don't give everything. But those things that you cling to that make you so you don't think you need Jesus, maybe you should just give those away. What a great picture and example for us. The message and the mantle is this. What we think is important, what we think we need, what we think we can't ever give away, Jesus says, you can freely give that away when you trust in me and when you follow me. The message in the mantle.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you good news from the Good Book.